Thou art the God that doest wonders, and hast declared thy power among the people. Thou hast mightily delivered thy people, even the sons of Jacob and Joseph. O be joyful in the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with a song. Be sure that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Then Jesus took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass that as he was coming nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. And he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. And I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome. I don't know if you caught on to the irony that happened or that transpired within our gospel lesson this morning. I kind of love the irony of this gospel lesson. Why? Because here you have Jesus telling his disciples what will transpire, and they were not able to see it at all, were they? It was the blind man who actually saw Jesus for who he really was. It was the blind man. It was the blind man. He saw Jesus as the promised one. He saw Jesus as the Son of David, the Messiah come in the flesh. It was the blind man who got it and not those whose eyes were healthy. It was the blind man. So what was it that everyone else didn't seem to get? Well, it's not the whole Son of David thing, if we really look at it. I mean, that's been argued by some, but the Old Testament is filled with this term, the Son of David. And it always points to the Christ. It always points to the coming Messiah. The apostles certainly knew. The apostles certainly understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of David, that he was the Son of the living God. The apostles knew that. I mean, if you really stop and think about it, even the Pharisees knew what the term meant, and even the Pharisees used it properly. If you remember in the scriptures when they were asked, well, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They respond very matter-of-factly, do they not? They respond, well, he is the Son of David. Even they got it. Of course, they didn't recognize Jesus as that guy, but they understood. They got it. They understood that the Son of David meant the Messiah. It was a term specifically designated for the one who would come. So it wasn't the issue of the understanding of who the Son of David was. This goes to show that the issue there that they didn't get was the whole concept of mercy. The whole concept of mercy was the problem. Just to take you back for a historical note for a moment, this event in the scripture is taking a place about 3 days before Palm Sunday. That means that it would have happened about a week before Maundy Thursday. You would think by now that the apostles would get it. When this blind guy starts crying out to Jesus, the Son of David, the Christ, for mercy, that's what he wanted most, was mercy. You would think that the apostles, the ones leading out in the front in the procession into town, that they would get it. But no, it was actually the apostles who rebuked the blind guy for crying out for mercy and making such a commotion. It was the apostles. Let me say that again. It wasn't the Pharisees who rebuked the poor guy. It was the apostles. It was the apostles. And I know rebuke is such a harsh term. I get that. However, it's really sad that it's not the only time, this wasn't the first time that they did such a thing either. Remember when people would bring their small children and their babies to Jesus for them to bless him or to bless them, and the disciples rebuked the parents for wasting Jesus' time. Do you remember that? But Jesus' response was, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." The apostles didn't get it then, and they certainly don't get it now. The apostles didn't see what the blind man saw. They really didn't understand what Christ's life-giving mercy was all about. They didn't. Truth be told, my friends, this misunderstanding still abounds today amongst many Christians. Many modern-day theologians are quick to point out that the Greek word for alms and for mercy are very similar. I mean, the word for mercy is actually the root word for the word alms in the Greek, as if this guy couldn't possibly be asking for just mercy. He's a beggar. And what do beggars do? Beggars beg for something more substantial. They beg for something more tangible, like a favor, like a handout. But my friends, it might just be me, but that says more about the theologian than it does about the blind man. Don't you think? This guy cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." This guy doesn't ask for anything other than what he says. He asks for mercy. Plain and simple. He asks for mercy. The Greek word for mercy is eleison, and it simply means to ask a superior to be gracious and kind to one far lower and undeserving. Let me repeat that. The Greek word for mercy simply means to ask a superior to be gracious and kind to one far lower and undeserving. What that means, my friend, is that there is nothing transactional here. There's nothing transactional. This isn't a tit for tat. This isn't a let's make a deal plea. It is a plea for mercy, understanding that the one crying out is lower and more undeserving than the one he is asking mercy from. Notice, too, that I said that the cry for mercy is made by one who confesses that they are completely undeserving of anything. The one who asks for mercy knows that they don't even deserve a moment of time or a glance or even an acknowledgement of their lowly existence. The call for mercy isn't a call to highlight oneself in some sort of way, in some sort of shape or form, but rather a plea for the grace of the superior. It's all about the superior's grace. It's all about the superior's mercy. It's all about the superior's charity. It has nothing to do with the one crying out for it. And I would probably say that maybe this is why, if we're honest, we don't truly get it. We don't truly get it. At least not as well as we think we do. We don't get it. Case in point, nobody here would ever want to consider themselves a charity case, right? Nobody wants to be considered a charity case. I mean, in our understanding, that's a pretty derogatory term, isn't it? Sure, we might need a little help every once in a while, a little hand up, but definitely we're too proud to actually take a hand out. We get all indignant about it. How could you dare call us charity cases? We're not charity cases. But, beloved, believe it or not, we are all charity cases. We are all charity cases. All of us. Consider the fact that the Greek word we so often translate as love, which of course we read about love in 1 Corinthians 13 as our epistle lesson this morning, is also translated charity. In fact, this is how our Christian forefathers have traditionally translated this particular text. I mean, we read it in the King James Version earlier, and it was charity all the way through. We need to give that some thought. So often this text, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is misused and abused and twisted into some sort of proud statement about the love that we feel toward our significant other. Look, it's great that you love your special someone. But St. Paul isn't talking about you when he speaks about love being patient or love being kind. He's not speaking to you at all. I mean, that's kind of what we would consider narcissistic, right? In the terms of reading yourselves into the pages of Scripture, we would call that narcissism. Not exegesis, but narcissism. He's speaking about, when Paul is writing about love, when Paul is writing about charity, he is speaking about Jesus, and not in the popular way that sees Jesus like as one's boyfriend or girlfriend, as we hear so much in our popular quote-unquote Christian music today. No, he's speaking about the unconditional, absolute love of God, that love that sent Jesus to be our Savior. That's the love, that's the charity that St. Paul is talking about. Properly understood, my friends, we are all charity cases in the eyes of God. God so loved us unconditionally, not because of us, but in spite of us, that He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. He gave His only begotten Son to redeem us. My friends, that is to vicariously pay our wage for sin, which of course is what? The wage of death. He had to. He had to. There is nothing we could do to earn. There is nothing that we could do to merit such forgiveness. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give in exchange. Nothing. In terms of God's love and mercy and grace, we're all undeserving beggars. Every one of us. Just a little historical fact here this morning. When the great German reformer Martin Luther died, he had a slip of paper in his pocket that said, and I'm going to attempt to say this in German, Wir sind alle Bettler, das ist wahr. And that translates into, we are all beggars, this is true. We are all beggars, this is true. And my friends, it is true. It is true. Luther got it. Through the eyes of faith, Luther saw his dead, sinful corpse reality in the mirror of God's Word. He understood it. Through the eyes of faith, he saw and embraced the life-giving grace, mercy, and charity of the Father's love for us in Christ and because of Christ. Luther got it. What about you? What about you? Do you get it? Do you get it? Hopefully our cry is the exact same cry as the apostles and towards the end of John chapter 6 when they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. My friend, faith gets it. Faith gets it. We are all undeserving beggars. We come to God with nothing to offer. We come to God with nothing to barter with. We come to God with nothing to exchange. We come empty-handed. We come undeserving of even a glance, justly deserving the present and eternal punishment that is ours because of our sin. That is the only thing that we can offer. However, out of His great charity, out of His great love, out of His unconditional love and mercy, God fills our hearts, God fills our minds, God fills our souls with His rich grace, with His peace, and with His life. Look no further than right here and right now, my friends. Here, brothers and sisters, right here, He fills us with His body and His blood. He sustains us with His word and His promise. Through these means of grace, His means of grace and divine charity, He works miracles. He works miracles of death and life. His word penetrates the darkness of sin. It penetrates blindness, our blindness. It penetrates the deafness. It penetrates the apathy. It penetrates the lifelessness that is ours, and it gives life. The blind are made to see. The deaf are made to hear. Their ears are open. The lame walk, and the dead are resurrected to new life. Beloved in Christ, that is your reality right now. That is your reality right now. Either you get it or you don't. No prescriptions, no to-do lists, no tricks, no gimmicks, nothing to help you find your purpose or your way leading to your quote-unquote best life now, or at least a more fulfilling or rewarding and pleasure-filled life. My friends, that is none of that. None of that. And those of you by faith who get it, you understand. And I thank the Lord that you do. We cry out, Lord, have mercy. And He does. And He does. The word rightly taught and the sacraments duly administered. Faith sees this. Faith sees this, and faith can't help but cry out in humble thanksgiving. Faith wants all of this Christocentric charity and mercy and grace that it can get. It doesn't want anything else. It just wants more of His grace, more of His love, more of His person, more of Him. Nothing else will satisfy. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. My friend, that's a faith that gets it. That's a faith that sees and holds fast to nothing other than the personhood of Jesus Christ. My friends, here is Christ. Here is Christ. Here is the Son of David. Here is the Son of God. Here is the one and only way. Here is the fount. Here is the source. Here is the terminus of all divine goodness, of all grace, of all love, and of all peace. Here is Christ. Here is God, right where He promised to meet you, right where He promised to be, with you always and with you right now, bestowing on you His full measure of merciful charity that walked that way of the cross that no one else could. Walking that way for you, walking that way as you. Making full and complete payment for you with the sacrifice of His body and blood on the altar of His cross. And in that divine act of incomprehensible charity, He declared, "It is finished." The same victorious and charitable Savior comes to you today with that same victorious body and blood, because He loves you. Because He loves you. And that's why we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of the majesty of Thy glory. Glory be to Thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Either you get it or you don't. Either you get it or you don't. Those who have ears to hear, hear. Hear and cry out in thanks and praise, for your Lord has answered your prayers before you even asked. He has had mercy on you in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.